Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Jerry. If you're a guest here, I'm one of the pastors here. I'm obviously the guy that's going to be talking a little bit today. Kind of figured that part out, right? Because you're sitting up here on a stool and figured that was going to be the case. In January of 1999, besides the fact that everybody was starting to put away, you know, rations and getting bomb shelters for Y2K, some of you did that. You're like half militia. I was loving it. Everybody was like, it's going to be a complete global meltdown. And that went crazy. So in January of 1999, I was 29 years old. So you're doing the math right now going, how old are you? I'm 41 now. January 1999, I was 29 years old, been married for about 5 years, had a not quite two-year-old, my son, who is my oldest son, who is going to be 14 this month, was not quite two at that point, and was living in Florida at the time, serving at a church there as the senior associate pastor of a church in Southwest Florida, and was working actually full-time and was a full-time student working on a Master of Divinity degree through New Orleans Seminary. So I had a few things to do, you know, was busy kind of doing what I did, you know, living my life and serving Jesus and having a great time. And little did I know, I mean, God was about to embark me on a little bit of a journey, but it was January of 1999. And at the same time, while I'm in Southwest Florida doing what I do as a 29-year-old with just one child at this point who's very, very young, we're still trying to, you know, he can't speak really, you know, a couple of words here and there. Have my hands full. At that same time, there was an unknown pastor to me named James Andrews at an unknown church that I'd never heard of called the Chapel. And I want you to hear what was going on in his heart in January of 1999. Listen.
And I, with some dear people that I feel very accountable to, have really evaluated whether or not the best thing for this fellowship, and now fasten your seatbelts. This is not any kind of a thing to cause any waves or ripples, but I'm being very, very open with you tonight. And I have wondered in my walk with God and my fellowship with you and through those that I am accountable to, whether or not the best thing for this fellowship, well, I've told you I'm not going to retire. That doesn't mean that I have to spend the rest of my life here. So therefore, I've inquired as to whether or not there were those in our fellowship who thought that might be an appropriate option for me to consider. Could the dream that God has for this church, this fellowship in this most needy area of all America, could it be fulfilled in a much better way through somebody else? Have I brought it under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to where it's at and where I can take it no further? And therefore, it is for somebody else.
You know, as I had the opportunity to see that, you've got to understand it's a pretty unique position for me to be watching this from a man that I'd never met and never had the privilege of meeting because in December of that same year, he passed away. God was working in the heart of the founding pastor of this church and starting to stir in his heart what he wanted, what God wanted. He began that work in his heart and his walk with God and his talking with people, his fellowship in this church, and started to sense that maybe God was up to something. And so it was unique that God brought along Pastor Al Cockrell in the midst of this, really in a God-ordained way, and that through that relationship that I ended up here by the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God a couple of years later. And it's a very unique thing because upon my arrival in Western New York, I need you to understand something. I came here as a 32-year-old man. That's not real old. Right? Sometimes when people talk, you know, the church, the day I walked in the door, it was a church of 1,700 people. So it wasn't, you know, just a couple of dudes hanging out going, hey, man, would you be our pastor? Because as a 32-year-old, that's about the best, you know, I might have hoped for. You know, like, yeah, I'm pastoring my family. And then there's like two other people that like me. And that worked out really great. But to be honest with you, there were 1,700 people here that were either A, so connected and filled with the Spirit that they were listening to God and showed great mercy in their hearts, or B, they were all psychos. Because they asked me to come and be leader in the context of this church, one of the leaders of this church, at 32, a 32-year-old pastoring 1,700 people. That's just what you call stupid. You know, I mean, literally, if you just kind of look at it from some, you know, you back up and you go, what does that guy know? Pretty much nothing. But, you know, it was a church that decided that they would grow with me. And that was a really, really cool thing for me to be a part of. And the mentorship that Pastor Al really helped me in my own walk with God, my own life with wisdom and all those kinds of things. But I need you to know something, that when I came here, I want to tell you what was going on in my heart. When I came here to Western New York to stay. That's why I came. I didn't come here to build a resume. I didn't come here to do something as some stepping stone to somewhere else or to think, man, maybe I can be in a bigger city or be in a whatever. Here's the bottom line. God called my family to Western New York, and we feel like in our heart, in terms of our heart motivation, we're here till Jesus comes or till I pass away or till God says otherwise, which he has the right to do at any time. But we have come to Western New York to stay. And here we are, not quite 9 years later, upon being here, realizing that this is where we are, this is what we do. But here's the thing, Western New York is a different place, even today, than it was a number of years ago. It is a very, very changing place. Now, sometimes you don't realize it because it seems like, generally speaking, that, you know, Buffalo's been kind of this homogenous place and you've got this particular kind of culture. But I need to say something to you. This is not your grandparents' Western New York anymore. You may realize that, you may not realize that, but generally speaking, it was a reasonably homogenous place, Western New York was, that had kind of, though a number of different ethnicities, it still had one major kind of religious influence, that of Christianity in the form of Catholicism. That would be the major influence in Western New York, still a significant influence in Western New York. But when you talked about Western New York in generations past, that's really all you talked about. People coming from a Catholic background and all those kinds of things. Still present, obviously, but it is not the only thing around, because now we live in a very pluralistic society, and here in Western New York, there is a religion for everything, and there are people here that are embracing all of those things. If you don't think that's the case, you can go into just about anybody's neighborhood that you want to go into, and that's what you're going to find. In fact, in Western New York, let me tell you what you'll find right now, today. Take a good look up here on the screen. Atheists, Adventists, Baptists, Baha'is, Catholics, Congregationalists. And then the Eastern religions are all represented. Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, Islam, Episcopalians, Holiness, Jehovah's Witness, Judaism, Lutherans, Methodists, Mormons, New Age, Nihilists, Non-Denoms, that's us, Orthodox, Pentecostals, Presbyterians, Reforms, Unitarian Universalists, and then people who are interested but have no preference at all. This is not your grandparents' Western New York. Things have changed significantly to the point that in Western New York now, we can start to feel increasingly uncomfortable because the nature of the culture that we find ourselves in a pluralistic society is very, very different than it has been maybe in times past. Some of you are younger and this is just kind of what you know. Some of you are older and this is not what you were used to. And it is becoming increasingly sometimes uncomfortable to live in this kind of world because now we start to feel more and more like exiles. Like somehow we've been disconnected from everything and we feel like we are exiled. So here's the question. How do you and I live over the next 50 years in Western New York? Here's the bottom line. Most of us won't be living in 50 years. Just wanted to give you a word of encouragement. I mean, I'm probably in the median side here at 41, and if I live to 91, rock on, but maybe not, right? So the truth is I might not even be here, but 50 years from now? What does this look like in Western New York? How do we live as a society that is becoming increasingly more and more like exiles? How do we live in that kind of context? Well, what I want you to do is I want you to find a place in your scripture in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is one of the major prophets. By major prophet, you hear that sometimes, right? Referred to Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, and they're called the major prophets, like they're of greater importance. Well, it's not that they're called major prophets because they're bigger, you know, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel were all like 6'3", 240. That's not why they're called major prophets. And, you know, guys like Hosea, you know, he was like 5'2", 107, you know, or something. You go, oh, he's a minor prophet. That's for minor for sure, little fella. You know, it's not that at all, right? Major prophets referring to the volume of scripture that they produced, that they wrote. And so Jeremiah, you find that in the Old Testament, and chapter 29 is where we're going to be looking in just a moment. And what we're going to see is this. We're going to see that Jeremiah, who was a prophet during the time of the exile, is going to be speaking to the Jewish people who were in exile and helping them understand what God said about how to live in that kind of context. And I think that it will hold some parallels for us. It's not going to be exactly the same thing, but it will hold some parallels for us to be able to look at. We are not a nation that is in exile. We have not been lifted from our homes and placed somewhere else. So not everything can be taken exactly as we're talking about here, but I think principally we can learn some things from the exiles that God said to them and how they're supposed to live. We can learn some things that we need to know about living in a growing, uncomfortable land in America and specifically in Western New York, living almost like we are exiles, at least to a degree. So how do we live in this kind of place? Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse number 1, says this. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. All right, pause right there. If you want to be a pastor, you got to learn to pronounce stuff, man. It's you know what I mean? You start reading stuff and you're just going, dude, I do not even publicly want to read that ever again. So it's like you have to sit in your room and just start going, how do you say this exactly? Because I'm about to look stupid in front of thousands of people. Nothing new there, though, right? Yeah, shut up. All right. So Jeremiah is, we're about to look at a text of a letter here, right? And Jeremiah is going to be sending this letter to the exiles, but what you have here is history. You've got Babylonian captivity of Israel. Now let me pause for just a second and give you kind of a heads up about what Babylon did. Babylon was an interesting empire, and Babylon was an empire that had learned from empires that had preceded it. For instance, the Assyrians from about 100 years maybe prior to them, Babylon learned from them. And what Babylon was doing, this Babylonian empire, we're talking about now in the, somewhere in the late 500s, early 600s time frame, BC. That's kind of where we're talking about now. And what they did is they conquered other nations. That's what empires did. They whooped you. You know, they're an empire. They want to be a bigger empire. And so they come and they whoop you. Well, they were going to do that, obviously, and doing that with Israel, specifically Jerusalem. And here's what they learned. They learned from previous empires ahead of them. The Babylonians did not come in and run you out of your land, expel you, so to speak. They didn't come in and just kick you out and take over everything and tell you to get gone. You know why? Because they knew eventually what would happen, and they learned this over the course of time watching other empires. They knew that if you kick a people out of their land, eventually they're going to get mad, they're going to rally the troops, they're going to circle the wagons, and they're going to be right back coming at you madder than they were before. It's like messing with a beehive, right? So they thought, we don't need that hassle, but we still need to take them over. The second opportunity that they could have had is they said, well, we're just going to subjugate the people. We're going to come into their land and we're going to rule them with an iron fist and we're going to subjugate them right where they are. Problem with that, and here's what they learned. problem with that was, is that eventually these people, they get really sick of having oppressors in their life, and they start various rebellions all over the place. And so you've got rebellion after rebellion after rebellion, and it really bleeds the energy off of you, and you really get sick and tired of that. That's no kind of empire. We don't really want to do that. So what do? Well, they learned from the Assyrians 100 years before them what they need to do. They come in, they take over a people, they exile or assimilate those people into a different culture. In other words, they take them out of their culture and they pull them into their culture in Babylon, and they say to them this: hey, we want you to make money. We want you to have jobs. We want you to get educated, and you can do all of those things as long as you become Babylonian. It's assimilation. Do you remember some of the very first exiles? They were guys named Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. You remember them? And what did they do? They got to have all the education that they wanted, got to serve, got to do all of those things, right? But the name got changed. Daniel's name got changed, didn't it? To a name that meant Baal is my God. Now, he went by Daniel, right? I mean, when he was hanging out with his buds, he was Daniel, right? He didn't dig the old Baal reference that they had given him, but that was kind of what they wanted to do. You come in and be Babylonian, and you can assimilate into this culture. And so this happened, this exile happened in waves, and it started happening in multiple waves, right? Daniel and his group were probably on the front end of that, but more and more people were starting now to be assimilated into a different culture. And here's the thing with Babylon. They were also assimilating people from other countries that they had conquered. And so now you've got this plurality of people, right, that are all having to kind of assimilate into Babylon, and it's a real weird deal. And so you start asking yourself, how in the world do you function in an environment like that? But that is more and more what we're starting to experience in our country and in our part, our region here in Western New York. More and more, we're starting to have to learn what it means to live like exiles in the midst of all of these people from all of these places who have all of these worldviews, who think different thoughts of God, or think bad thoughts of God, or think wrong thoughts of God. And here we are in the midst of all of this, just like the Israelites were in the midst of Babylon. So it's a pretty unique thing, because God is going to give some instruction through Jeremiah as to how you deal with living in that kind of world. But first, he's going to give them a warning. You see, the warning, it actually comes at the end. We're about to read the text of a letter that Jeremiah said through the word of the Lord to the exiles. But there's a warning that comes first, not really first in your text, but first for our purposes. And that warning is this: you better not believe false hope when you end up being an exile. You better not have some false understanding of what God said when you're living like an exile. For instance, you see that in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 8. Listen to this. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. You know what was happening here? There were some so-called prophets. They weren't real, authentic, speaking for God prophets. So-called prophets that were among the people of Israel that were basically giving them false hope. When they came into exile, when Babylon overtook them, when King Nebuchadnezzar kind of threw down the hammer and said, we're launching you over here into Babylon. Do you know what these guys were saying? These false prophets, specifically one back in chapter 28 named Hananiah. He was a false prophet. And just the chapter before, you can see what he has to say in Jeremiah chapter 28, beginning in verse number 1. It says, in the fifth month of that same year, the fourth year, early in the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, the prophet Hananiah, son of Azur, who was from Gibeon, said to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. In other words, here's what he's prophesying. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jehoiakim, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the other exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Listen real closely. You got a false prophet named Hananiah who's basically saying this. Don't worry, folks. No worries. I know that King Nebuchadnezzar has come in here and he has taken over and he's bringing you into exile, and now you're living in Babylon and you don't have your place of worship and all that stuff, but don't worry at all, because within 2 years, God is going to break the yoke of oppression on you. And within 2 years, God is going to destroy this yoke that's been placed on your neck, and you're going to be brought back, and all the articles that were stolen from, you know, from our worship are going to be brought back, and all our kings are going to be restored, and everything's going to be fine. And that's going to happen in 2 years. And so Jeremiah hears this, and Jeremiah says, "Whew, I wish that were the case. I hope you're right." That's what Jeremiah says. I would love for you to be right. But here's the problem. God said, you know, the God who really speaks, not the one you just made up. God said, 70 years we're going to be in this joint. Not two, 70. I find it interesting that most of the prophets of the Old Testament, most of the prophets are not tremendous bearers of good news most of the time. Have you noticed that? It's not like they're walking around going, I know, king of Babylon, whew, but don't worry, 2 years, we're out of here. No, Jeremiah's going, 70 years you're going to be in here. This is what the word of the Lord said. Now, who do you think people wanted to believe? Are you kidding me? Everybody wants to believe Hananiah. Unfortunately, Hananiah's wrong. And Jeremiah says to Hananiah, hey man, you know how you find out if a prophet's real or not? Stuff happens exactly as they said. And guess what? By the end of that year, God did not like that Hananiah was deceiving his people. And so Hananiah was by the end of the year. That's how you kind of finish chapter 28, right? Hananiah's dead. That's the sound effect in Hebrew. Just like that. So he's dead. So he's handed out this false hope. And do you know what that false hope causes you to do? Think about this. They're believing, I'm only going to be here for 2 years. So what do you think they're going to do? I'll tell you what they're going to do. They're going to look after their own. They're not going to pay any attention to anything else in their city. They're in Babylon, for crying out loud. Are you kidding me? I'm in Babylon. This is as disgusting as it gets. They worship all kind of falseness here. I'm in Babylon. I was in Jerusalem, I'm in Babylon now. This is ridiculous. So you know what I'm going to do for these 2 years? Because I'm going to only be here for 2 years. I'm going to get everything that I can. I'm going to take advantage of every opportunity that I can take advantage of. I'm going to get mine. I'm going to look after just my own. And then I'm out of here. I'm not sure God's a big fan of that kind of thinking. Because the truth is, we are exiles here too. Those of us that are in this room, we're exiles. We're strangers. We're sojourners in this life. And I want to encourage you not to have the same mentality that some that were believing false things were having. Here's how it plays out in our society. It plays out in our society by us saying, what can this city do for me? Not what can I do for it. What can I get for myself? And how can I get it? It's a heart motivation. Listen closely. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm going to say. Some people might go, well, man, what exactly are you trying to say? I'm going to tell you exactly what I'm trying to say. But I don't want you to misunderstand it. What he's referring to here is a heart motivation. Because if you're believing a false hope that you're only going to be here for 2 years, then they wouldn't want to make any relationships, any friendships. They wouldn't want to do any of that stuff. They'd want to get real tribal and just look after their own little group, right? It's just us Jews. I'm going to take care of the Jews. That's all we're going to do. That's all I'm going to be about. I'm going to get what I can. I'm going to take advantage of the place that I'm in so I can get what I can. Here's how that plays out in our lives. We think sometimes that this world and or this city or any city exists for our pleasure and our purposes, that we can take from it what we want, do with it what we want. And if we don't like where we are right now, we'll just go get some good weather somewhere else because I can just take what I want and do what I want when I want to because it's about me. Or maybe I'm just going to go where the money is because I'm going there so that I can get for myself. And that's the heart motivation. Now, listen closely to what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that when God moves somebody from a place that it's wrong, that God doesn't move anybody for other opportunities. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying the heart motivation. When the heart motivation is, what can I get? What can I do for myself? That is the antithesis of what God wanted for his people in this context. And I believe it's the antithesis of what we need to understand if we're going to live like exiles in the place that we are. So what does he say? How does he tell us to live? Well, that's what the text of the letter actually teaches us. Verse number 4, here's how the text of the letter that Jeremiah wrote to them says this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Listen to what God said to the exiles of how you live in a pluralistic, wild kind of scenario where everything's changing. It might be a little more uncomfortable. Listen to how he says to live in that kind of arena. Here's the first thing he says. He says, invest in your city. That's what he says. Invest in the city. Verse number 5, look at it again. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Invest in the city. In other words, buy some real estate. Build your house. Have something settled down here. Now you say, Jerry, didn't you tell us last week that your roots aren't down, they're up? You heard me. You're exactly right. But that doesn't mean that I didn't come to Western New York to stay. I did come to stay. That is what was going on and is going on in my heart. I came here to stay, but I'm rooted up. God is the one at every step who gives us our direction, who tells us what to do, who tells us how to do it. My roots are up. Now, are my roots down in a sense? Absolutely. I own a house. We bought one. I'm grafted into the community. We're grafted into schools and to baseball and to football and to stuff we're doing in the context of the community and service and just even through our church. We are grafted in. We built houses. We settled down. We planted our gardens here. What does that mean? That means you invest in the place where you are. You see, if you've got an idea that, you know what, I'm just going to be here a short time and I'm going to take advantage of what's going on here, you're thinking about you. You're not thinking about the city. You're not thinking about Western New York. You're not thinking about the region that God called you to, that God brought you to. Well, I might just be here for a little while, so I'm not going to have a lot of relationships. You think God expects you to do that for your whole life? Well, no, it's going to be later on. Stop acting like you know what later on's all about. You don't know what later on's all about. You're not God. God knows what later on's all about. You need to trust him to act in such a way that you can be used in the place where he's got you for this moment. But invest in the city. Build homes there. Do business there. Help the city. Help the region. He says this, listen, he says this to exiles who are in Babylon, right? Can you imagine what they're hearing? You're saying you want me to build a house in Babylon? You want me to plant gardens and do work and be a part of the economic growth of Babylon? Yep. That's exactly what he's saying. So he says, invest in the city. Look, the second thing he says, populate the city. Populate the city. Do I not have those as a part of my presentation? Clearly I don't. So maybe for the next service we could pop those up there. Sorry, probably my fault. Populate the city. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 6 says this, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Isn't that an interesting thing that there are three generations that he's talking about here? He's talking about you and your sons and daughters and their sons and daughters. In other words, he's reminding them, you're going to be here a while. Hananiah, yeah, by the way, he's dead. Just as saying, he's dead. He promised you 2 years, dead. Dead. Right? You're going to be here a while. So your generation, your children, and your children's children need to, you need to begin the process of populating this city. Why? Because God had always had a plan for his people, even Israel, even before the time in which now we look at it and we call ourselves the church, this unique people of God that is people who are whoever, whatever background, whatever ethnicity, whatever race, who has come to Jesus Christ. And God's created this one new man out of the many called the church, called a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. He's always had a plan for us, but he's always had a plan for his people, period, end of story. And that plan has been to demonstrate his glory wherever they are, to demonstrate his glory to the nations. How does he want to do that? He wants to do that by first saying, now that you're here, I want to make sure that you are investing in the city that you're in, and I want you to be populating the city that you're in, because I plan on showing my distinctiveness through my distinct people, even in a place like Babylon. Even in a place that is changing so quickly like Western New York. Invest in the city. Populate the city. Let me give you a third thing. Bring shalom to the city. Shalom. Have you heard that word before? Shalom. I'm going to explain it to you in a second. Look with me in verse number 7, first part of verse 7. It says, also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Now, I want to pause here. Seek the peace and prosperity. That's a great reminder. You need both of those words to understand shalom. Sometimes when people hear shalom, they think, you know, well, it just means peace, right? And you just, kind of like if you're walking down the street in Israel and somebody says shalom, it would be the equivalent of me walking down the street and going, what's up? You know, it's not the same, right? Me going, peace, is not the same as shalom. Shalom is not a hippie statement. Can we just all get along? That's not at all what shalom is. Shalom is a holistic understanding that incorporates the prosperity of people. And by prosperity, I don't just mean that they're getting wealthy. I mean that they're prosperous, that their soul is rich, that their life is rich, that they have ability to eat, that they have a place to work, that they can live without violence around, all of those things. It's about peace and prosperity kind of all together, this great idea of shalom. And God tells the exiles to be about the peace and prosperity of Babylon. I mean, how, this is such an incredible thing that he's saying. Babylon, I want you to bring shalom to this place. I want you to show the shalom of God. Do you know why? Because God's kingdom is a kingdom like that. That's the nature of the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom that has at its heart shalom, this idea of a holistic peace, that everything about you, physical, spiritual, emotional, and mental, social, everything about you is whole. That's the idea that's being communicated here. But notice what God says. Look again in verse in the first part of this verse. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Did you catch that? I have carried you into this place. I, God, in my sovereignty, have brought you out of Jerusalem and brought you into Babylon. I did this. I brought you here. You think maybe it's big bad Babylon and big bad Nebuchadnezzar, and he's got control over everything, and that he did this. He didn't do it. I did it. I brought you here. Now, I tell you this to tell you that, to tell you this. Listen, whatever I just said, whatever it was, listen. Tell you that to tell you this. It's like a wicker, 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 right? And I tell you that to tell you this. I tell you, it's like those mouses, you know, they're always, you can be this. Or, all right, never mind. Here's why I tell you that, or this. Because God, listen closely, God is the one who has superintended the fact that you're in Western New York. You say, no, my job brought you here. Nope. God did. Nothing escapes him. If you missed that one, go back to the first message in this series when we talked about his sovereignty. Nothing escapes him. You're here because of the sovereign God. Listen closely. So when God brings you to a place and God sets you in a place, he doesn't intend for you to take over at that point. God didn't call me to Western New York so that I could get here, do a few things, and then go, okay, let me see what other opportunities are around and see if I can go here or I can do this or I can do that. Listen, God told me to come here. God said, I am taking your family into this place. Build houses, plant gardens, seek the prosperity of Western New York. Seek the shalom of Western New York. I brought you here. He doesn't bring you to a place, ladies and gentlemen, that he then expects for you to just take over and start making your own decisions. God brings you somewhere, and God has the right to take you elsewhere should he want to do that. But it is his responsibility to do that. It is his direction, his sovereignty that allows for that to happen. That's why wherever you find yourself, and because you find yourself here in Western New York, you have a responsibility to seek the shalom of Western New York. You seek the shalom of the city. Why? Because you're here and the sovereign God has planted you here. This is why you're here. You're not here for your own benefit. You're not here to take from. You are here to give to. That's why you exist. Some of us need to hear that because some of us don't get it. We need to hear that as a church. Our church, ladies and gentlemen, we exist for the community we live in. That's why we're here. Let me give you a last thing. Fourth thing he says to him, intercede for the city. He says, invest in the city, populate the city, bring shalom to the city. And then he says, intercede for the city. Look in the second part of verse number 7. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Did you hear that? Pause, go back. King Nebuchadnezzar takes over everything, right? People are freaking out. The exiles are being thrown into Babylon. And they're thinking, what are we supposed to do? Well, false prophet says, you're only going to be here 2 years, so no worries. Just take whatever you can. Have it be all about you. Just learn, worry about your tribe. Take whatever you can get, because you're going to be out of here real soon. Jeremiah says, oh no, God has said you're going to be here 70 years. What I'm instructing you to do is to build houses, plant gardens, help the economic engine of Babylon. Also, here's what I want you to do. I want you to seek the prosperity, seek the shalom of this place. I also want you to pray for this place. Babylon? Shouldn't I be praying against Babylon? No, he says, I want you to pray for it. Because listen, if it prospers, you prosper. If it does good, you'll be doing good. Now this is a hard one to swallow. Intercede for the city. Some of us get frustrated because we maybe get frustrated with the governmental system in New York. I know you don't, but some people get frustrated with that. Some people get frustrated with the tax structure. Some people get frustrated with sometimes how businesses can't, you know, survive here and can't do this here or can't do that here. Sometimes we get frustrated by other things, whatever, you know, and we just get angry. instead of praying for our city. Pray to the Lord for your city. Pray to the Lord for your city. Because if it prospers, you prosper. We live as exiles here, but we have a responsibility in the midst of this. It's almost as if God is saying to those who were buying into these false hopes that they thought could satisfy them, it's almost as if he's saying this: you will find shalom as my people when you are working for the shalom of your region. You will see your needs met when you are interested in meeting the needs of those around you. It's almost that this is what God is saying. And this is a reminder for us in Western New York. This is a reminder for who we're supposed to be. Because I'll tell you this, Babylon, and you got to think about this, Babylon did not deserve 1 ounce of love. Babylon did not deserve 1 ounce of investment. Babylon did not deserve 1 ounce of good. Babylon did not deserve 1 ounce of blessing. Not any of it. Babylon didn't deserve any of this. Babylon was everything you did not want to be. Augustine, one of the early church fathers in about the 400s AD, the early 400s AD, wrote a book called The City of God. And in this book, I'll give you the nutshell. If you hadn't read it, I'll give you the cliff notes. In this book, it's a little bit kind of, you know, sometimes kind of have to mud through it a little bit. Here's what he did. He basically just said, in big picture story, he said, there's two cities in the world, the city of man and the city of God. The city of man is about pride. It's about me. The city of God is about peace. The city of man is about self. The city of God is about shalom. The city of man says, your life to benefit me. The city of God says, my life to benefit you. Two different cities, of which Augustine compared city of man, Babylon, city of God, Jerusalem. But I'm here to remind you that those cities, in the context that we live in, there's always a city in a city. The city of God exists inside of the city of man. Where we live today in Western New York, we have a very small population of people who are really following Jesus Christ. In the Northeast at large, we have a very small population of people that are really following Jesus Christ. It's like we are exiles in a different kind of culture. We are in the city of man. I use that kind of hyperbolically, right? Not just talking about Western New York. We're just talking in general. We live in the world, right? We are in the city of man, but we, ladies and gentlemen, are the city of God within the context of the city of man. And what we need to understand very clearly is that Western New York needs to see the city of God in and through you, in and through the resurrected Son of God who lives inside of you. You are the city of God. See, the truth is, when we say why we exist, our lives for yours. Not your lives for ours. Our lives for yours. That starts smelling like the gospel. That's exactly who Jesus was. He comes into a sin-sick world and says, my life for your benefit. And when we start embracing that, that's when everything changes. My life for your benefit. That's where we become the city of God. That's where we become God's city in the midst of a different city. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14. You're a light, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, you are the city of God. And you live in the city of man. And you're going to have to answer the question, how are you demonstrating the gospel of Jesus Christ in the midst of this city? What we just talked about, are you investing in your city? Are you populating your city? Now, I'm not just talking about biologically. Some of you guys are well past that, right? I'm talking about spiritually. Are we populating our city? Are we seeing people that we're leading to faith in Jesus Christ? Are we working for the shalom of our city, for the holistic transformation of where we are? And are we interceding on behalf of our city? Because when we begin to do that, ladies and gentlemen, that is where we see us living the relationship of God as exiles in the world, showing that, listen, our lives for your benefit, that's the call of the gospel. Stand with me. I want to take a moment and pray, and we want to continue on in our worship, and then we'll tie this up before we're done. Father, in Jesus' name, teach us what it means to really demonstrate the gospel for the sake of our city, because you want to do greater things in our midst here, in the midst of Western New York and in our city. Be God in and through us, we pray in Jesus' name.
So what about you? What about me? Where does that leave us? It leaves us with this. We need to take a step. And that step may look like getting involved in things like the Potter's Hands. It may look like getting involved at Cornerstone, Jericho Road Ministries, taking another step, getting involved in things at Lockport like Lockport Cares, Loving on Lockport. It may involve getting in things like investing in Sunrays, taking another step, getting involved in things at Renovation Church called Excel. It's about investing and interceding in this city. And so I would encourage you to do so. You can get on our website if you're not already engaged. There's listings there of ministries and partners and opportunities on the Kingdom Come tab on our website. I would encourage you to do so. Take that step. Invest. Intercede for this city. God has called us to such a noble task for His glory. Some of you in this room, before you can even begin this journey, need to take the step of faith. And in just a moment when we dismiss, there's going to be people in the fireside room that you can talk about getting started on your journey of faith. And it begins by articulating with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that He has been raised from the dead. And if you do that, Scripture says you will be saved. And so if that is you today, I would encourage you, just come by the fireside room. Just there's some people there that would love to talk with you about that. If you're visiting, come by and say hello. But for us who call the chapel home, be it here or be it in Lockport, take that step. Get engaged. Intercede and invest in this city. Thank you so much. You're dismissed. We'll see you next week.